Welcome to our evening service in Toronto, Canada. Happy that you're able to connect with us tonight. You know, for the child of God, there is such a blessing to rest in the assurance that we know we're saved. We know it's well with our soul. We know our sins have been forgiven. And we know that we're going home to be with the Lord when we die. There is a blessed assurance that we have and possess that Jesus belongs to us, that we belong to Him. And so as we sing that testimony of the joy of Christ in our heart and that knowledge, well, let's sing to the praise of God. Number 408 in our hymnal, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Let's come to the Lord now, please, in prayer. Our gracious Father, as we bow once more in Thy holy presence, we are very, very conscious, Lord, of our need of the Holy Spirit in our praying, in our time of worship, as we read the Bible, as we read it, Lord, publicly, in a worship service, as we read it, Lord, privately in our own devotions. We ask for the illumination of the Spirit of God upon the sacred page, so that we will be brought face to face with our Redeemer. Lord, so that we will have a deepened and broadened experience of a walk with Jesus, Lord, that we will know Him, whom to know is life everlasting. And, O Father, that we might have a deeper knowledge of the person and of the work of our Redeemer. For, Lord, to investigate Him in the short years of this life on earth, we cannot even scratch the surface of who our Lord is. and of all that He has done for us. And I pray, therefore, O God, that we will use the time that we have and that we will make use of the talents that have been given to us so that we might glorify our God, fulfilling the purpose whereby we have been given on this earth to magnify Him. And I pray, Lord, that we'll have joy and peace in doing that, no matter what comes our way. And Father, we might take hold of Your divine providential purposes in our lives and working through us so that we might accomplish more and more for the kingdom of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we will be clean vessels, sanctified and made ready for our Master's use. Lord, do not allow the devil to get the upper hand in our life. Do not allow him, Lord, to come to us with temptations whereby we would stumble and fall down and dishonor the name of our Lord. I pray that we will be strong in Christ, strong in the Holy Spirit, and that, Lord, we would be clothed with the armor of God, having each piece put on by prayer, that we will hold firmly the shield of faith, allowing us to resist all the fiery arrows of the evil one. Lord, we need to hold firmly the sword of the Spirit. We must have on us the breastplate of righteousness, and that righteousness which has been granted to us because of all that Christ Jesus has done on our behalf. Lord, we pray that tonight our hearts would be filled with joy and anticipation for what the Spirit is going to do through the Scriptures in our own heart, teaching us, leading us, showing us the way, helping us to come face to face again with the realities of life, the realities and obligation of service. And yes, Lord, the shortness of time before which we will stand at the judgment seat of our Savior. Let us be ready for that day. Help us to be prepared now. Lord, hear and answer the heart cries of Your people, the desires of each one to be used in the kingdom of Christ. Oh, Lord, as we were thinking this morning, it's the longing of our heart that when we come to present our life work before Thee, that we will hear those words of, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Life now, Father, we know, is filled with many uncertainties, many trials, many heavy burdens that have to be carried every day. The cross that we are called to take up daily if we are going to be followers of the Master. And I pray, Lord, that we will do so joyfully here on earth with the great expectation of receiving that eternal joy in glory. And so, Father, remember those in our fellowship that have great needs of health, needs of spiritual touch, seeking the will of God for their life. Lord, we ask that You would go forward in front of our congregation, leading us step by step each way. Lord, bless our elders. Bless us in the leadership of this congregation, our deacons. We think of the meeting this Thursday night, and we pray again for Your mind and direction to be upon us in every decision, small and large. We ask, dear God, to watch over us in the ministries that we're involved with, in the outreach. We pray, Father, that the witness of our church will not just be a local one, though we are very burdened for our community. We pray for the area of Malvern, of Scarborough, of Toronto. We pray our witness and testimony would spread beyond in Ontario and across Canada and this continent. Lord, we are a few people. We are a very little people in many respects. But we're asking, Lord, we're asking to be used. And we pray that the gospel message will go forward with power from this pulpit. And Lord, you would always guard this place and let no compromise, let no false message, no conflicting word go forward from this place. Lord, ever help us to be faithful to the Word of God. Help us to be used. That's what we want, Lord, and we're praying to that end. So be with us now tonight. Encourage us, carry us forward. Receive our thanks, Lord, for all that we have received from your kind and gracious hand. We ask tonight in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to sing again, please, to the Lord's praise, number 329, Life at Best is Very Brief. Turn with me, please, tonight in our Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, a little book tucked in there, written by Solomon under the direction of the Spirit of God. And we're going to read the 8th chapter tonight. You'll see, I trust it does fit in with the message that we want to look at later on tonight in the life of Elisha. Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God, Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, What doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is a time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. May the Lord bless the reading of God's word to our hearts tonight, as often is the case in some of the poetic parts of Scripture. Well, they seem a little bit difficult to understand, some of the parts and the phrases. But as you go over them more carefully and study and pray over them, which of course is what we are to do with all the Scripture, well, we'll find that there are nuggets of truth, great words of wisdom, and insight into the human condition of men under the sun, of life on earth, and of how we are to respond, what we are to do, the way we are to seek to glorify God, and how that the wicked, well, they seem to prosper on earth at times. They seem to be filled with wealth, filled with riches, and not have problems. David faced this problem as he observed the wicked, and he went to the Lord and said, "I don't get it." He said, "How can it be that I'm struggling and sweating and serving God and doing all things right, and it seems that my life is filled with grief, problems, difficulties? Why?" Well, friend, we're observing things from a very narrow perspective whenever we do that. We're observing things failing to see that God is yet going to bring about the day of His complete just judgment upon all the activities of men, upon all the things that seem to be prospering for them at one time. And as David also concluded, it was when he went into the house of God, when he sought wisdom from the Lord's word and the Spirit gave him light, then he knew. He knew that the wicked will come to the end, and their short-lived appearance of prosperity would end up in great and everlasting and eternal disaster. Oh, friend, don't judge things and weigh things just by what are the appearances on the outside today, but judge righteous judgment and evaluate accurately according to God's holy word. And therefore, then we will see and know that things that happen under the sun on this earth, well, it is but a stepping stone. And we will see further how God intends to use these things for us. Tonight, as we are looking at the subject of Elisha once again, the next step in the life, well, we're coming face to face once more with the very fact of the timing of God, the time clock of God, and His providential purposes, and how that the judgment of the Lord is working out according to His divine will. It's ticking down. And it's coming to the point, well, as we will see tonight, just how exacting the Lord's word is and how it will be fulfilled, and how that the wicked will come to their day and their time. May God bless His word to us tonight. Good to have you viewing our service tonight. We're very happy that you're able to tune in. We're thankful again for the technology. And let us not forget to pray for the ministry, the work of Sermon Audio, and their desire and request for the prayers of God's people. We want to be very sure the devil does not get the upper hand, whether he uses big tech companies or whoever he might think to use to prosper his ends, but that God will overrule, the gospel will go forth with great power and authority according to the Spirit of God, and that we will be able to rejoice and encourage each other. So, we're happy that you're tuning in. Having said that, we are looking forward to next Lord's Day here in Toronto, because we are able to open up again to 15% of capacity. But that will be good because of the size of our church. It means that we will be able to welcome again our congregation back. And so we're looking forward to that next Lord's Day. You set that aside. Let's be in prayer. We're going to be continuing to follow all of the necessary protocols that we might be very mindful and respectful of our neighbors and of our friends. We're looking forward to seeing each of you in the person. So we'll have in services next Lord's Day in God's will. As far as the services this week are concerned, Wednesday night, we're looking forward to our time together when we want to think about the 70th anniversary of our denomination. March 17th, 1951 is when that commenced in Northern Ireland. And we want to view a video on Wednesday night, which I think you will find greatly encouraging and a means whereby we'll be able to thank God for what He has done for us. Please also remember on Thursday night, our session and board will be meeting at 6 and 7:30 via Zoom. And thank you again for your ongoing prayers for all those who are responsible to oversee the church here in Toronto. Next Lord's Day, as we've already mentioned, our service will be at 11 and 6:30. Yesterday, we had the retirement service over Zoom for Reverend Ian Gallagher. And as he is finishing up his ministry today, tonight will be his last official service there anyways. Do remember to pray for them and the congregation and for God's purposes to be fulfilled in finding the next minister, a new minister for them in that congregation. And we're asking for the Lord to move very decisively and very clearly in that regard. Could I ask you to remember in prayer several of the people that we have been thinking and praying about recently? Especially to remember our sister Kim Wagner tonight. We know that she has battled for many, many years with cancer, and she's coming down now, it seems, to, well, the final time. And so we want to remember her, remember her husband John, Reverend John Wagner, remembering all their family, that the Lord would just draw very, very near, give great comfort and great help, and there would be blessing in the midst of this time of difficulty for that family. Let me also say a word of thanks. As we mentioned last Wednesday in our prayer meeting, we were asking for some assistance for the Pregnancy Care Center that we have been praying for, and it's a local organization that deals with the issues of women and pregnancy and in sometimes their desire to seek for abortion, and how that, well, that organization may be able to help and counsel them to look for alternatives in other ways. And so we've been praying for them. And last Wednesday we asked because they had a need for diapers for newborns and for children, babies. So we had a good, quick response from that within our congregation, and we're thankful for that. And ladies, if you would like to be helping in that regard, well, you can either do so by donating diapers, and we could make sure that they get there, or if you wanted to donate just via some funds, and we'll see that those are purchased. Our sister Christina Santos has offered to head that up, and so we're happy that she is willingly doing that, and so we'll be able to assist in that regard. And let's continue to pray for that needy ministry. One thing that is encouraging as well, and for you to think about, as our brother Gallagher retires, he will be continuing the radio ministry that he's been working on across Canadian radio stations and around the world for that matter. And one has opened up on WDCX, which is a Buffalo station, 99.5 FM. And on the Lord's Day morning at 9 a.m., he has got a spot there which he's very thankful for. And it will be a witness and a testimony that comes well across all of Southern Ontario. So that will be a blessing for us too. So we're praying for the Lord to use that ministry and work and to encourage our brother as he continues that ministry. Those are all the ministry announcements that we have to make to you this time. We want to thank you again for your faithfulness in your tithes and offerings. Even during the whole time we've been shut down, you've been not able to get into church to put in your offering in the traditional way, but you have found ways, and through e-transfer, some by their credit cards, other by mailing in checks. Thank you all for that. And as we recommence our services next Lord's Day, well, we hope to get back into some sense of a normal operation regarding these things. Let's worship the Lord again in our song, number 421, Will Your Anchor Hold? Let's sing to the Lord's praise. 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9, we're going to read the first 10 verses of this portion of the Lord's Word. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, Gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu the son of Jehoshaphat the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. And he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, Unto which of all us? And he said, To thee, O captain. And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have appointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. And I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. Let's ask the Lord to help us tonight to understand His Word and to again receive the solemn message that God has for us. Father, I pray tonight that once more, as the Word is opened, that my own heart will be open and directed by the Spirit of God, that I will know that anointing from heaven. Lord, we do not want to go through the motions of some kind of a lecture. God forbid. We want, Lord, to know that we are directed by the Spirit of God, the unction and power of the Lord would be upon both the speaker and those who hear, so that the word would be mixed with faith in those that believe, and the word would go forward with strong warning in the hearts of those who are unsaved. Lord, hear our prayer tonight. We're not about some novelty. We're not about the idea of entertainment, Lord. We don't want that. What we want, though, is to be guided and directed by the Spirit to convey the spirit of the Scripture and to always unfold and open up the wonder of our Redeemer, of His great mercy to us, sinners saved by grace, and that in every circumstance we will be able to see that we have been saved from a great destruction. We have been saved from a lost eternity. We will never be in hell tonight or forever if we are in Christ. Lord, hear this prayer. Help now, I ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Verses 7 to 10 of chapter 9, 2 Kings, would really be the text I want to think about tonight. We're looking at the ticking clock of divine judgment and how that unfolded in the wiping out of Ahab's house. And I pray that tonight the Lord will help us and teach us as we investigate once more the next step and development in the life of God's servant. You know, the justice of God, it does not move according to the schedule of man. And we have read in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11 tonight, that because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In other words, to think that they have gotten away with their sin, but there will come a day when they will realize that God's word is immutable. It does not change. When Elisha made his way to Damascus, we looked at this last Lord's Day evening, to deliver a message to Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Syria, that virtually he should be making funeral arrangements. He was also fulfilling the word that was given to Elijah that Hazael would be anointed king over Syria. Now, when Elisha told this man that thing, he also wept because he knew what Hazael was going to do to Israel, how he would commit great atrocities. Hazael seemed to be a little shocked about that at the time. But yet the next day, he goes back to Ben-Hadad and he suffocates him. He murders him, his own king. Ben-Hadad II, who was at that time the king of Israel, he had been lifted up in his own pride and unrepentant wickedness. And the final moment of fame for this great king of Israel, do you know what it was? It came down to two words. He died. And that's it. You don't hear any more about the guy. That was all. The wicked man who had rejected God and had overturned the counsels of the Lord and had thrown so much mud in the face of the Lord, so to speak, from the kindnesses he had received, we're told, he died. But after that, you see, friend, for the ungodly, there is an after-death experience which will be so filled with terror, so filled with fear, that they will not know where to turn. The clock of divine judgment had run out for Ben-Hadad. Now, we know from our study already that the conflict between Israel and Syria, it was never very far below the boiling point. And Jehoram, another name for him is simply Joram, who was the son of Ahab, and another man called Ahaziah, the king of Judah, they went to battle with Hazael, yes, the king of Syria. And what they tried to do was to reclaim a border town which was known as Ramoth-Gilead. This is one of those towns that was always part of a conflict One king had taken it out of the possession of the other people, and the next guy comes along and he battled and took it back. It was one of those towns that it just seemed to always be the point of controversy. And whoever had the bigger stick at the time, they were the ones who took that border town, and that's kind of the way it was. But in that battle, Israel had, well, what seemed to be a partial victory, and Joram, the king at the time, though, was wounded in that battle. And so in that wounding that he suffered, he went to Jezreel in Israel, where there was a palace, and he went there to recover. Well, shortly after that, Ahaziah, the friend that he had, the king of Judah, also went and followed him there. And so they're both together. Now, in these steps, there is found the hidden and mysterious operation of divine providence. It was at work. And it brought these two kings to a place, to one place, and it would then begin to unlock a series of events that would demonstrate that God's word, that is so often, it seems, far away and forgotten by men, well, it would be completely fulfilled. And as we think about the time clock of divine providence and God's judgment that is ticking down, it did so in the life of Ben-Hadad, and it will do so for Joram, the son of Ahab, and Ahaziah, and all the household of Ahab. And I pray tonight as we look at these events, these situations in God's providence, that there will be words of help and direction in all the events and the surrounding issues that flow from them. Let's pay then close attention tonight. And in the first place, notice the instruments of God's hand. This is always encouraging and important for us to watch as we see God unfolding His purposes. How does He do this? Well, sometimes the Lord will just do so by His divine power. But other times, and most times in human history, He will use people. He will use circumstances and events. He will use instruments. Now, let's think about this tonight, because Elisha is once more given to us here in the opening verse of chapter 9, and he is called into action as he sends one of the young prophets to Ramoth-Gilead to anoint Jehu to be king over Israel, to begin a flurry of swift retribution directed by the Lord against the house of Ahab. Now you have to back up several years, actually, going back to the life of Elijah for a moment, because you may recall that as Elijah was coming near the end of his earthly ministry before God took him, the Lord told him to do three things. He told him to anoint Elisha to be the next one coming along after him. He told him to anoint Hazael, king over Syria, and he told him to anoint Jehu to be the king over Israel. Now, in the context of that portion of Elijah's life, only one of those things were accomplished. Elijah went almost immediately, it seems, and anointed Elisha to be his successor. But the other two, well, we're not told that Elijah fulfilled those things. Strange, isn't it? We think, did Elijah disobey the Lord then? Sometimes, you know, in God's providence and His timetable, the Lord will give instructions to one man in his capacity as a leader, and that one man will fulfill some of those details, but the other details, he may well commission them to the next person that's coming along for him. So God had told Elijah to do these things. And for reasons that we do not know apart from God's timing, Elisha is the one who will step in and he will take those instructions given to Elijah. And even though some years have passed, yet still they will be fulfilled. And so we find here that Elisha sent a young prophet to preside over the coronation of Jehu, who was going to be the king of Israel. I suggest to you here is an indication of delegation in the work of God. Delegation of one task from the time that was given, and it was going to be completed by a different man altogether. What can we say about this? Was Elijah disobedient? Or was this a clear case of God's direction or redirection in human events that must converge in an appointed time and in an appointed place? The right time, the right season, on a very specific day that it would be that Jehu will be anointed king. And for that matter, for Hazael. We are often, you know, spectators in the divine outworking of God's perfect will. What appears to us on the surface to be a delay of one event will be seen, after all, to be right on time. And friends, I think that you have experienced this in your own life. I know I have. Some things that we wonder, Lord, why such a delay of a promise that was given years ago, of something we have been told to do or we feel directed to do, but we've been unable to accomplish that until a point in time. And then God opens that door fully, completely, and we're able to go through it. We're able to fulfill and accomplish that directive. And this is exactly what's been happening here. It's also important for us to know that the delegation of business in God's work, it has several purposes connected to it. Think about Moses. It was the advice of his father-in-law, Jethro, that he should set up judges to hear the cases that people were bringing against him, some major cases and some minor ones. And Moses was spending all his time just trying to judge the people from morning to night, and it didn't seem to be the right thing. So the advice was, Moses, you've got to delegate. You must get other people to help you in this, or it's going to burn you out, and you're not going to be able to do the work properly. So delegation in the work of the Lord is not a bad thing at all. In fact, it's a very good thing. But it once again indicates that God moves in human affairs by one person moving into a place with advice or with an apparent circumstance, in order that we will see that we're not an island unto ourselves. We're not the people that have to do everything in the Lord's work. The Lord has many servants, and there are many levels of administration. And so, friend, don't think that you're the only one that can do a work for the Lord. And sometimes as preachers, we need to preach to ourselves on this matter. And I need to preach to myself on this. And sometimes in our life, as we're going through a list of things we have to do, we might think it's more trouble to ask someone else to do it and explain how to do it than just to go and do it yourself. Let's be careful of that spirit. Let's watch out on that. Because we get to the point where we think, well, we're the only one that can do the job the way it should be done. That's not true, friend. That is not true. And here is a case where Elisha is calling upon a young prophet to go and work and serve and to bring about a very, very important task and job. And God's greater purposes in the working in all of His people, it will be seen oftentimes through a simple word called the delegation of authority and of purpose. For God has things to do in the lives of other people. And who knows, friend, when you ask for assistance or you ask for help or you're able to share the work of the Lord, maybe that itself will be the thing in the life of that individual to really help them forward in serving God. May the Lord show us and open that door that we all might follow along that way. So one of the instruments that God used here in getting this whole thing moving was, of course, Elisha, a faithful man. But Elisha called upon a young prophet. Let's think about him now for a moment, this young prophet. The word in our version in chapter 9 and verse 1 of 2 Kings, it says, Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets. That's a little bit misleading, I think. You think it was a child that was called to do this? No, the word children here is actually the very same word that is used for the sons of the prophets, used several other times in the context. Why the translators use the word children, I'm not sure, but it was a variety of words, but it's exactly the same word. So it's one of the sons of the prophets. And that expression itself shows us that these were younger men who were being trained in the ministry, who were developing in their service for the Lord, and Elisha was directing them. So this son of the prophet, clearly they were subordinate to Elisha, and he was able to tell them what they were to do and when they were to do it. And he responded. And he responded to that authority. And that, again, is a very sweet picture to see working out within God's purpose and plan in His work. To see young people looking up to and respecting the authority of those that have been placed there by the Lord. There is nothing that's quite so onerous as seeing a young person come along and have no sense of respect to those that are, by the Lord's direction, set before them or in front of them or above them. And it doesn't mean that the one should lord over the other, but it does mean that people need to understand and know the place that God has put them for that time. And so these sons of the prophets were under the direction of Elisha, who was the lead prophet. And this young prophet had placed in his hands a great responsibility, for the task had far-reaching implications in the history of Israel, in the history of Judah, in the history of Syria. And the providential operations that God had put in place to bring about, yes, His sovereign retribution, His word, was depending on the action now of this young prophet. There's an important lesson for us here, friends. Sometimes, you know, you think that in God's work, only one person can do this certain task, and another person would not be qualified. But when we submit ourselves to the hand of God and in His will and say, Lord, I want to be used in whatever way You want me to be useful in Your kingdom. If we have such a spirit and we bring that to the Lord, then don't be surprised, friends, when He makes use of us. When He makes use of you in a way that you were maybe not expecting and you're a bit surprised about it. You mean to tell me that I have this to do? You mean to tell me that God has placed this in my hands? This is a great task. Oh, you're right, it's great. And so the young prophet here had to go to Ramoth Gilead, and he had to locate a man called Jehu. And so he does that. And we're told that he found Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. Just for clarification, this had was nothing to do with the Jehoshaphat who was the king of Judah, who actually had some association with Ahab a while ago. No, this is another Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a common name, actually, and we're told in clarification he was the son of Nimshi. And so, Jehu was there in Ramoth-Gilead sitting with his men. It was after the victory that they had, and he comes to them and he says, I have a message for the captain, a private message. And when they were alone, he poured oil upon the head of Jehu, and he declared him to be the king over Israel with a commission to wipe out the house of his master Ahab. I want you to look at verses 7, chapter 9 again. These are the words that this man, this young prophet, said to him, feel the weight of them, and thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge the blood. These are the words of God now. That I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from the house of Ahab him that pisseth against the wall and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel. Yes, friends, this was a very solemn message that was brought. So after that happened, Jehu goes back into the place where his rowdy soldier friends are, and notice the response. Well, these men, in the context of chapter 9, they said, who was this madman? Who was this mad guy that's come in? This is how they interpreted the prophet. He was quickly identified as being a prophet of the Lord, but they didn't have too much respect for him. And yet when they heard what Jehu told them, that he had been anointed king, their whole demeanor and attitude changed immediately. And they blew a trumpet before him, and they declared, Jehu is king. Such a serious message could not afford to have been messed up or confused, subtracted from, or added to. There's a word for us here, you know. The messenger of God, the instrument of the Lord, called to deliver the message faithfully, clearly, and in a timely manner. Let's consider, friend, the great responsibility that you and I have of handling the Word of God with care and with accuracy. It's not our word to change or to dilute, to add to as we think. But we're told in Jeremiah 23, he that hath my word, let him speak that word faithfully. And you say that you do not have such an earth-shattering message to deliver. Think again, friend. Because you have perhaps a more earth-shattering message to deliver. For you have the message to deliver of the gospel of God's saving grace. You have the message of free salvation offered by God and to give to unsaved people. You have the message to deliver that God loved and so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that a life-changing message? Absolutely it is. And that is the message that God has placed within the hands of His people, of you, of me. Let's not ever think that this message is not a vital one, and that we are called to speak that word clearly and to speak that word boldly, which has to be done not by our power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. This young prophet was directed by God and given great boldness to go into the captain, to Jehu, separate him from the other men, pour oil on his head, and declare to him, "This is the word of the Lord to you." Yes, my friend. You know how important this word is? How important it is that we, as the instruments in God's hand, are found faithful in delivering this word. But how sad it is, friends, when men who have been sent of God, apparently, men who have claimed to be called of God, turn out to be deceivers, leading worldwide ministries, promoting the Bible, speaking of Christ, and all the while living a hidden life of sin. Oh, my friends, this brings great shame upon the gospel and upon the truth. And it leaves behind, every time this happens, it leaves behind a trail of wreckage where the world just opens up again and says, "Ha, what about these messengers of God, these preachers of the gospel, these defenders of truth? Look at their life. They're phonies, they're hypocrites, they're liars." When God calls us to be His instruments, we are to be clean vessels, sanctified and made ready for the Lord to use us. This was the young prophet, my friend. And you and I, as those who are called of God, we have the great message of salvation to give, the greatest message of free grace. Let us be careful then that we are not muddying the waters, that we're not marring the testimony of Jesus before a world that is very ready to bring accusation against us. Move on to another character that comes to us in this account as far as the instruments of God, and it is Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. After he was anointed, he did not waste any time in fulfilling his new orders. He said to those of his men, he said, "Stop anyone from leaving Ramoth-Gilead." Because after they had blown the trumpets and declared Jehu king, he did not want anyone to get that message out before he had begun to accomplish and do the task that God had given him to do. And so he gets to Jezreel. And who is there but Joram, the king of Israel, and Ahaziah, the king of Judah. Jehu is not a righteous man. We know that by the scriptural accounts. But he was a soldier. He was a man of blood. He had shed blood in battle. And he was, though, called by the Lord here to execute the judgment of God. In effect, he was the sword of the Lord at that time. And though God is long-suffering and His mercy is higher than the heavens, we're also told that His Spirit will not always strive with man. The Lord then raises up variety of men to do His will and to do His cause. Some are righteous. Some are holy. Most are holy, we hope. But then there are the other ones who are not so holy. Those who are raised up as Cyrus, the king of Persia, who did not know the Lord, we are told. And there are other kings of empires and nations that God will use to accomplish His will. But Jehu had the zeal of God to fulfill His work, and he did not delay. We are surprised to learn, though, if you turn over to chapter 10 and verse 31, these are sad words that we read about a man who had been raised up by God to do his will. It says there, "But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin." When I read those words, it makes me shudder. Because here was a man who was raised up by God, who had every opportunity and could have followed with great blessing from the Lord, and yet he didn't regard the very laws of God. He followed after Jeroboam, the guy who made Israel to sin at the beginning, to begin with. Very solemn and sad words. Honestly, these things are not easy to understand. They're not easy to explain for us. How could such a man be filled with such zeal for fulfilling the commands of God and then turn around and reject the law of the Lord? I'm afraid, friends, that we just don't have the answer to those questions. And it won't be until we get to glory that we'll fully understand and know some of these apparent conflicting things. But we must rest and trust in the Lord and know that He uses instruments like in Elisha, like the young prophets, and at times like those men who are the sword of God to fulfill His judgment and His work. I want you to notice, please, in the second place tonight, and it is this: be sure your sin will find you out. Because the clock of God's retribution, it was ticking down slowly, silently, but with irresistible precision to avenge the blood of His servants, the prophets, and the blood of the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel, verse 7. Sins committed years ago. Sins that had long been forgotten by those who had committed them, and especially when it involved the harm of the servants of the Lord. And Jehu started with the house of Ahab in Israel. As he was the captain of Joram's army, it would not have been thought a strange thing as he was riding furiously toward Jezreel to the palace. And inside the palace, Jehoram is there, Joram, and also Ahaziah. And they sent out one messenger. And when the messenger met Jehu, he quickly turned away because he wasn't going to face Jehu. The second messenger goes out, the same thing. And now the kings, both of them think, well, there must be something very serious. And so they get in their chariots and they go out to meet Jehu, thinking perhaps there's something has gone wrong in Ramoth-Gilead. Perhaps there's some other vital message of state that they have to receive. But as soon as they get to Jehu, he declares to them very clearly, this is not an errand of peace. And when Jehu said that to Joram, he said, there is treachery, and he began to flee. But Jehu drew a bow with all his might and with the accuracy directed by a sovereign God. And that arrow went in the back of that king and came out through his heart. And he slumped over dead in his chariot. The poetic justice in this account is that the body of Joram was dumped in the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. Jezebel had plotted against the righteous Naboth. Jezebel had raised up false witnesses against this righteous man. And so after the trumped-up charges were brought to pass and the court declared Naboth guilty, they stoned him to death. And Ahab, willingly at that time, took over the property of Naboth the Jezreelite, so that he could plant and have a garden of herbs. Where do we find the body of the son of Ahab dumped now? Right at that same vineyard, that same place. You see, the abominations of Jezebel and her whoredoms and her witchcrafts, they are given here for the reason of the execution of Joram. And of course, Jehoram was guilty of his own sins and of his own Baal worship. And he had reaped now what he had also sown. God's clock had come to the end for this man. Read in verses 25 and 26 of chapter 9, it says, "Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, take up and cast him into the portion of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this plat or this portion, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord." Yes, my friend, God's wheels grind slow, but they grind exceeding fine. And there was no escaping the long arm of justice and the clock of eternal retribution is never late, but it's always on time. Ahaziah, the king of Judah, did not escape Jehu's hand at that time either, and he was struck in his chariot and he died in a place called Megiddo. What about Jezebel? Where was she in all this? Remember before that Ahab had died when he was struck by that sovereignly directed arrow when he was in battle again at Ramoth-Gilead, by the way. But Jezebel is sort of in the background. You don't hear anything about her, but she's still doing her wicked deeds. And she's now in Jezreel as well, in the upper floor, the second floor of the palace. And Jehu is on a mission. He's riding now, and he's there at the palace. And Jezebel has prepared herself for the arrival of this man. And how did she prepare herself? Well, she got her makeup on. She got herself all ready. She were told that she tired her hair. She prepared her hair in preparation for Jehu to flaunt herself. Oh, quite possibly. Showing that she did not fear the treasonous captain. And she likened him to a man called Zimri. We find him in 1 Kings 16. Zimri had conspired against Baasha, the king of Israel, and slew him. But Zimri only lasted 7 days on the throne, probably the shortest guy that ever ruled as king. Zimri lasted 7 days and then committed suicide by burning the house down around him when things weren't going so well. So Jezebel likes Jehu, likens him to Zimri. In other words, she says she feels, I'm sure in her mind, she's going to have victory. There's going to be justice against Jehu, but she has no idea. And Jehu calls up to the second floor and said, "Who is on my side?" In other words, who's on the Lord's side? And three eunuchs stick their head out the window and he says, "Throw her down." So they took this queen and threw her out of the window. And when she hit the ground, some of her blood splashed on the wall, some on the horses. And Jehu then finished the next step of divine judgment by trampling her underfoot. And she died. Well, it was all in a day's work up to this point for Jehu. He was tired and probably hungry. So what would he do? Well, he went into to have his lunch. But at the end of it, he said, well, this was a king's daughter. You better go out and bury her. So the men went out. But there was nothing left of her, almost. The dogs had already seen to it. They had a feast. And they tore her apart. And they ate everything. There was nothing left except the palms of her hands, her feet, and her skull. Not even the dogs could handle those wicked hands that had shed blood, innocent blood. Not even the dogs could handle the feet that had carried this wicked woman to do so many evil deeds. And the skull was left. And the rest of the dogs eating that body, they strewn across the fields in Israel, in Jezreel, by the excrement of those dogs, what was left of that wicked queen. The word of God had come to pass. The word of God was fulfilled. The time clock of God's divine judgment had run out for Jezebel. Jehu was almost done. He sent letters to the rulers of Samaria declaring the mission that God had given to him to destroy the house of Ahab. And there were 70 sons of Ahab there. And so he said to the rulers of Samaria, either you give up them or your city will be destroyed. And they had already heard that two kings were not able to stand before him, so they didn't want to toy with Jehu. He was on a mission. And so they executed the 70 sons of Ahab. And in chapter 10, verse 10, we read the solemn words, know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab, which he spoke by his servant Elijah. When Jehu got to Samaria, the capital center of Baal worship, we're told in verse 18 that he said these strange words. He announced to the whole city, he said, this is Jehu speaking, he said, now Ahab worshiped Baal a little, but Jehu is going to worship him a lot. And these were very leading words, because he wanted to gather all of the Baal worshipers that were found in Samaria into the temple of Baal. And he said to his men and to all the people, be sure there are no servants of the Lord there. Oh, they thought, this is great. We're going to have a great time of worship. And he said to his men, if any one of those people come out alive, it'll be your life for them. Again, the hand of divine judgment was brought against them, and every person in that temple were slain. The house and the image of Baal were destroyed. And verse 28 states this, thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel, which, of course, by the way, it should never have been there to begin with. And the years of apostasy and the years of idolatry and all that had been brought about by the sins of Jeroboam. Sadly, though, the golden calves that Jeroboam had made remained in Bethel, and they remained in Dan, and they were there still, friend. These things are hard to read. These things are difficult to fathom. And where does it leave us? What do we conclude from this tonight? Friend, what we do is we conclude this, that God will not be mocked. That whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. And God brought the blood of these people upon themselves, and they were judged by their own actions and by their own words. And let us understand and know today, friend, also that His clock is ticking down to the day of judgment now. For the great white throne is coming. where all men from all time will stand before the Lord. This is what God has been emphasizing to us, both in our study in the life of Christ, in the Olivet Discourse, in the parable of the talents, and again tonight, in the life of Elisha. Friend, the word of God that comes to us is that now is the accepted time, and behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're out of Christ tonight, you need to be afraid. You need to fear. Because if your life is taken away from you, friend, you will be separated from God forever. Now is the day of grace for you. Now is the time to receive Him. And as far as believers are concerned, let us take this very deeply to heart and be very concerned in prayer for those of our loved ones, those of our family members. Let not a day go past that we do not call upon the Lord to be merciful to them and to save them from a lost eternity. Yes, this is a solemn message. Yes, these are solemn scriptures that we are reading. But the Lord has given them to us for a purpose, that we might learn from it, that we will have it applied to our heart. Friend, there is hope in Christ for you today, but do not delay, do not put off. Believer, you are an instrument in the hand of the Lord, and in that being the case, use your time, use your talents wisely, that they might be for the glory of King Jesus tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Our Lord, we pray that Your holy word would not fall on deaf ears. Speak to every believer, I ask. Speak to my own heart, Lord, I pray, and impress these solemn realities upon our minds and hearts. And I pray, Father, for any hearing the message now, or perhaps will listen at another time, but they will see their need, the urgency of the need of repenting now of sin and getting right with You. Lord, be with us now, we pray. We ask these things tonight in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.